We've come because he promised to meet us here. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning? He keeps all of his promises. You can count on him. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be together once again. Looking forward to the meetings coming up this week. Just keep the ministry in prayer, the people that will be traveling in prayer, and keep one another in prayer as we look for the Lord to take us higher and further, and as we celebrate 30 years of service as a body here at this local fellowship. I'd like to continue with a series we started, Come Out and Serve the Living God. And of course, in this series, as we've been looking at the first Exodus, and we've been looking at the parallels that are intentional in the scriptures. The parallels in particular between the first and the second and the third Exodus, which we believe is imminent, the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the New Testament church, the rapture of the church body, the going away to the wedding supper, which is then followed by a 1,000-year reign here on earth. So we are looking into these things, and we believe by the grace of God that we can see things in these parallels, which it's intentional. These things are in the scriptures for our purpose and for our admonition. So we certainly want to glean every little bit that we can from what God has given us. Amen. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 14. Exodus 5 and verse 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" So these are the officers of the children of Israel. And not only are the children of Israel being beaten, but their leaders are being beaten. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with thy servants? We're here to serve you. We're trying to please you. We're trying to do what you've asked us to do. Why are you dealing with us this way? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "You are idle. You're idle. You're always running off to church. Oh, you're going to have special meetings too? Well, sounds like you got a lot of free time on your hands. Therefore, ye say, 'Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.'" Well, there's the problem. You got time to do that? You got time to make more brick. "Go, therefore, now, and work. For there shall be no straw. There shall no straw be given you." You're still going to need straw, but you're going to have to get it yourself. "Yet you shall deliver the tally of bricks. So I want the same number of bricks, but the amount of work is just increased to make that same amount of bricks." And the officers of the Church of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. After it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh." We've lost favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, and it's your fault. To put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're doing this to us, but you caused it. You actually put the sword in their hand. Sounds like a cheery group. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with expectation. Because, Lord, every time we come together, we're blessed. Every time that you speak to us, Lord, we are blessed. We are drawn closer to you. We become more knowledgeable of your goodness and of your mercy and just how great thou art, Lord. So, Father, as we come together this morning, we know that there are some that are out sick, that are battling sickness, and we pray that you would raise them up, Lord, as the prayers have already went forth. And, Lord, those that are listening in this morning, that you'd bless them. And, Father, we're just looking for guidance from you. We're looking for revelation from you. We're looking for understanding because we know that it is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that sets us free, that you said we'll know the truth and the truth would make us free. Not just intellectual truth, though, but, Father, truth, that knowledge of you that is revealed to us. And we see a pattern here, Lord. We see that it's in times of adversity that we actually come to know you in the manner that you desire to display yourself to us, to make yourself known to us. Father, we pray for each and every need that's in the body this morning. And Lord, we do it with confidence, knowing that you care and knowing that you know the need before we even ask for it. But it is the way that you have established things, Lord, that we're in a partnership with you, that we're agreeing here on the earth, Lord, with the things that you've already shown us, the things that are in heaven, which is your will. Father, it's your word. We're agreeing with your word, and we're saying, may your word, which is your will, be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one here this morning, Lord, and Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory, and we're in great expectation, Lord, for what you're doing, what you're going to do in our midst. We pray, Lord, for safe travel for those that will be traveling. We pray, Lord, that you'd visit with each and every minister as you place upon their heart the word, Lord, that you've given them for this particular season. And Father, no doubt you've spoken to many of them, if not all of them, months ahead of time and placed things on their heart. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless them, that you would be with them, and then, Lord, that you'd be with us, be with all the people. Father, may we be prepared to receive what you have for us. Thank you for this opportunity to serve you and to commemorate, Lord, your work. And we just give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue on. Exodus 5, verse 22. Excuse me. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore? That word wherefore means why. Why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Wow. Why have you treated these people in such an evil manner? What is it? Why is it that thou hast sent me? So Moses' question is why? 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 For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, according to what you told me to say, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You know, in case you're not aware of what's going on here, you know, there's supposed to be a deliverance going on. And there's no deliverance. Nothing is taking place. Things are just getting worse. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? You say, wow, that's an impertinent thing for Moses to say. How could anybody talk to God that way? How do we do that? We do it all the time. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Can you imagine being in Moses and Aaron's shoes right about now? I mean, the people have been told what God is fixing to do. God is fixing to deliver them, to take them into the land of their forefathers, a promise that is now 440 plus years old. And the Lord has raised up his prophet, and he has a ministry that's in place which Aaron represents, being the mouthpiece of Moses. And years of preparation have gone into preparing Moses, into preparing Aaron for the tasks that lay ahead. And now the time of the Exodus is drawing near, and the word is coming forth amongst the people once again. And as we've seen, things begin to change in Goshen. The one thing that is constant is change. And the change apparently is all for the worse. I mean, it's bad enough that the political winds have changed in the land of Egypt, and there's a Pharaoh that's now seated on the throne that doesn't know Joseph and doesn't remember what was done for Egypt to save Egypt and Israel as well in a time of famine. The new Pharaoh doesn't hold Israel in the same regard as the Pharaohs before him did, to say the least. The conditions are getting hard, and the people are crying out to God. And as we saw last time, there is a definite connection between crying out and God moving on the scene to do what he said, already told us that he was going to do. But there is a definite connection there between people crying out and God moving on the scene. So the conditions are getting worse, and the people are beginning to cry out and to God, and God appears to Moses and tells Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've sent you, and I'm going to do thus and thus and thus. And just when things seem like they can't get any worse, they do. Anybody ever have a day like that? A week like that? A month like that? There's no longer any free time in Goshen. We're living in a similar time here in the end time. That's people's complaint, is I don't have time. And now they are told to make the very same number of bricks each day, but they will not be given the straw that's needed to make the brick. So now they got to go gather the straw. Maybe that's during the time that they should be sleeping, or the time that they should be going to church, the time that they should be praying. Now they've got to use that time to go get the straw, because the rest of the time is going to be used. They didn't have any extra time as it was. They were just getting the brick made as it was, and now they have less time. So the leaders, they came to Moses and they came to Aaron, and they let them know that they were, in particular, were to blame for the additional hardships that were now placed on the people. And then Moses turns around, as man often does, and passes the buck. Moses turns around and he blames the Lord for the extra hardships. And he questions why the Lord ever even sent him to speak to Pharaoh. Because not only did it not help, it hurt. And then Moses says, and by the way, you haven't delivered your people, not even a little bit. There's not even an iota of deliverance has taken place. The people were already living under severe conditions, extreme conditions. They're being beaten. They're on the edge of being killed even. And now the amount of daily work has been increased. Now it's bad enough that if an Egyptian saw a Hebrew daughter that he fancied, he could take that girl if he wanted to. He could do whatever he wanted to. The men were now being beaten. The women were being beaten. They were being abused. And the Egyptians, they were free to do anything that they wanted to do. And there was nothing that anybody could do about it. The political landscape had changed. They were losing their rights. I hope somebody's listening tonight. You couldn't open your mouth and say a word about it. Now, on the other hand, here comes this prophet, and he's saying all these great things to the people, things that had never been said before. He's telling them that they have a great inheritance that's just waiting for them. And it's only, a couple of weeks' journey from Egypt. When they were at Kadesh Barnea, they were only 13 days from the Promised Land. He tells them that the land is a good land and it's theirs for the taking. And when they get there, there's things that are already growing. They won't have to wait a whole growing season to get fruit of their labor. There will be fruit that's already producing without any labor. All they have to do, it's just there for the pickings. They're not going to have to work for the government of Egypt any longer, or for any other government for that matter. And they won't have to live any longer as foreigners in a land that does not and cannot ever belong to them. And they are told that the God of Abraham is with them. And the God of Abraham is going to lead them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. These are some tall stories, aren't they? These are some encouraging pep talks. Very positive sermons. And Moses reminds them that they are the chosen people of God from among all the nations, from among all the peoples of the earth. God has given them a promise. His eye is upon them. They are predestinated to obtain a great inheritance and to be a blessed people of God. I mean, come on. Such wonderful promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Moses tells them that in God's eyes, you are the apple of his eye. He says, God is getting ready to do mighty things among you. You're living in the Bible days again. It seemed like there was a quiet time here for the last 400 and something years. But Bible prophecy is being fulfilled once again. And it will be fulfilled at a rapid rate. And you're going to see God move like no people before you has ever seen. What a tremendous message. What a powerful message. What a positive message has been given to Moses to deliver to the seed of Abraham. Great things are about to take place. And the church says. Now, on the other hand, to a people that are being treated as slaves, to a people that are despised by the world, despised by Egypt, these are certainly some encouraging things to be heard right about now. But to many, these promises are just being heard on a surface level, and they sound like empty promises. Okay, another positive sermon. All right, I'm going to go to church and hear all these good things again about my bad life. You see, when things start getting harder instead of easier, it's easy to question whether or not the promises are true. It's natural even for human beings to do such. When Pharaoh begins to put more and more and more pressure on him, and there are no immediate results pertaining to what has been promised to them, well, then they begin to draw back. And instead of the people questioning God about their circumstances, Satan begins to anoint the people to accuse the mouthpieces of God that are going to actually speak their deliverance to them. You see, they can't believe that God would actually allow conditions to get worse instead of getting better. And so Satan whispers to them that the prophet and the ministry are somehow at fault. And they say, you know, that's why things are getting worse for you. So they begin to reason this in their minds. And friends, once the grumbling starts, it gets easier and easier and easier with each passing day. And it gives the people something to focus their troubles on. So the talk around the coffee station in the morning begins to shift. You know, it was about football and who's in the Super Bowl and who's in the World Series or whatever it might be, right? But now accusations begin to come forth. And I want you to notice here this morning, the accusations are not against God. And they're actually not against the Egyptians either. And they're not against Pharaoh. No. The accusations are all against the very ones that have been given the key to their deliverance from their circumstances. And it's not an accident. You see, you take away Moses and Aaron and there's no deliverance for the people. And the church says, these are God's instruments, God's tools that he's going to use to deliver his people. The Lord himself descended with a shout. The Lord himself said, Moses, I have seen the circumstances. I've heard the cry of the people. I've come down myself. I'm not sending somebody else. I'm coming down. But I'm going to use you. So you take away Moses and Aaron, and there's no deliverance for the people. And the devil knows, friends, that if he can get the people to develop a complex against Moses and against Aaron, against the priesthood, the deliverance of the people from Egypt will be brought to a standstill. It can't happen. So if the people have no confidence in the men of God to preach to them their deliverance, well, then the word of the Lord sent to the people will be of none effect, though they have the word of the Lord. That devil's shrewd. The devil's smart. You see, there's a pattern, friends, throughout the entire Bible of God sending a message of deliverance to his people. And when God sends it, it's for a purpose. It is actually an entrance into a promised inheritance. We always focus on the promised inheritance. But what causes that people to go into that promised inheritance? There's a pattern. So this message that's being sent, it's an entrance into a promised inheritance, and it's also an exit from the troubles that they want to escape. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, he says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's an entrance. That entrance is an exit. You were in the world, but come out. You were of the world, but don't be of the world any longer. You're still in the world, but don't be of the world. Come out and come in. Well, how am I going to do that? I'll make sure there's an entrance for you. Well, how's this entrance going to come? It'll be ministered unto you. And the church says. So the officers of the people, they meet with Moses and Aaron. And as Moses and Aaron are on their way back from delivering a message to Pharaoh, do we realize, friends, that when God sends a message to the people, he uses the very same messengers to deliver a message to the enemy of the people? The message isn't just being spoken to the people. It's being spoken to those that are coming against the people. Satan, you have afflicted my sister. Take your filthy hands off of her. You have no power. You have no authority. You've been defeated 2,000 years ago on Calvary. I'm here to enforce the word. I'm here in the name of the Lord. Let my sister go. Take your hands off of her, saith the Lord of the heavens and of the earth. But ever since Moses started preaching a message of deliverance, there's been one difficulty heaped upon another, following after another. Oh, we could just go through the first, second, and third pull of everything that's wrong. And we'd be right about it. We'd be right that those things are wrong. You see, ever since they started preaching a deliverance message and then followed it up with a prayer line, giving God an opportunity to vindicate his word, the people seem to be getting sicker. I don't mean necessarily sicker in terms of each case, but there's more sickness. And the symptoms are getting worse, not better. Well, I tell you, Brother Doug, since I started serving the Lord, all hell is coming against me. How many can say that's true? Of course it is.
Moses, why have you placed a sword in the hand of Pharaoh to kill us? Pharaoh's wanting to come against us. If you hadn't have drawn his attention, you're the cause of this. Pharaoh wasn't even thinking about us, but you got him out of bed. You gave us all of these promises in the name of the Lord. And the exact opposite of what you said is the promise is what's actually happening. Now, I'll admit this morning, Moses. I'll admit that when you first started preaching to us the message, oh my, did it sound good to us. Oh, it was sweet within our mouths. But now it's bitter in our belly. It's causing a war in our members. All hell is breaking loose. It was Hallelujah Avenue. Now it's Depression Alleyway. You know, things weren't really so bad. Looking back now, things really weren't so bad until you started using that word bride, predestination, and foreknowledge. You started telling us that God was mindful of us and that God has heard our pleas. You told us whatsoever we ask in His name, He will do. You stood behind the very pulpit that you're standing behind right now, and you told us to trust the Lord, to trust Him with all of our hearts, and that He would deliver us from our enemies. And I've done everything that you said to do, Moses. And what has it all cost me? Now, I'm not doubting God. I'm doubting whether the word that you said that He gave to us is really right for us right now. You see, you just caused Pharaoh to come against us even more. If you hadn't given us these promises that you said were from God, you said a bush burned and yet it wasn't consumed. We just got your word for it. Time magazine didn't see it even. You said this, that, the other. We got all spun up. We got all excited. And now what? If you hadn't given us these promises that you said were from God, I never would have heard them. And I wouldn't be having all of the trouble that I'm having right now. It's your fault. If you hadn't preached those exceeding great and precious promises, I wouldn't have challenged the devil. But guess what? Ever since I did, look at what's happening to me now. Do you realize the power of discouragement that Moses' sheep had in their hands right about then? Pharaoh didn't hold that kind of discouraging power over the prophet of God. The prophet of God wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. The devil himself did not have the discouraging power directly that these sheep did. And Satan knows that. So remember, there was a prophet that had had enough and was about to walk off the scene. And who was it that brought discouragement to him? It wasn't so much the devil directly speaking to him. It was the power of discouragement that was brought by the people. Now, friends, this is just, it's a pattern. It's laying there in the Word. It wasn't the Pope that was discouraging him. It wasn't the other denominations that were discouraging him. It was the very people that he was sent to that were claiming to hear him and claiming to believe his report. And because of that, he built himself a complex concerning the people. Now, I want you to notice the pattern here. The people built a complex first against him. And then in response, he built a complex. And we see the very same thing happening with Moses here. It hits Moses so hard that Moses begins to question the very credibility of God. Now, before anybody throws Moses under the bus, these are human patterns. And it shows us just how great our God is. And Moses returned unto the Lord, verse 22, and said, Lord, why? Why? Why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you've sent me? Why are bad things happening to good people? And why'd you even send me? I don't understand, God. Now, friends, these are questions that we ask all the time. But we don't realize how it might sound. We just know that we don't understand. And we're questioning. And it goes to show that we have preconceived ideas. We hear a message. And we interpret that message according to our own thinking. In our own thinking, we think it's going to be a flower bed of ease. In our own thinking, we think everything's going to come our way. In our own thinking, we think, well, I'll speak to this and speak to that and speak to this. And I'm not going to have any, the devil, he's going to run from me every place that I go. It's going to be a flower bed. It's going to be a millennium. Well, in the millennium, it'll be the millennium. But not now. This is a battle. I don't understand, God. Now, this is God's servant. But he's very discouraged. Now, granted, we only have a few words that are written here, but we know how these things work. We see how these things play out. We've had an example of it in our day. He's discouraged. He's weary. And he questions God about the things that are taking place. He says, you know, he's entertaining these thoughts. He says, you know, wouldn't they have been better off just remaining as slaves? Instead of you delivering them, I don't get it. They're being treated worse than ever. You know, bringing it in our day, there really wasn't a lot of people that were dying of heart disease and cancer and so forth. Until this great healing revival hit the land. The scripture says in the end time that men's hearts would fail for fear. Well, if men's hearts had always been failing for fear, then how would we know that that's an attribute of the end time? We know it because men's hearts haven't always been failing for fear. Until this great healing revival hit the land. And now, everywhere we look, there's a new kind of cancer every week, it seems. Men's hearts are failing for fear. What about this COVID thing? What about SARS? What about, you know, Ebola? What about these flesh-eating bacteria? Somebody goes swimming somewhere, and the next thing you know, they're dying in a hospital. What about these strains that are coming through, these super bugs that antibiotics don't have a chance against. Wouldn't it have been better off to never got the devil out of bed? But he's out of bed now. And he's mad. Why have you done this, Lord? Look at the conditions of this Exodus. Verse 23. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. And neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. The devil's now on the rampage. And you haven't lifted a finger at all, Lord. Come on, friends. I know that when I say these things, you think, why did God even allow Moses to live if that was his approach? Why does he allow you to live? It's our lack of understanding. The devil's now on the rampage. Moses is having a tough time, friends, separating the promise from providence. That word providence means the foreseeing care and guidance of God over the creatures of the earth. So Moses is getting an education at the very same time that the people are, showing that he's, in terms of humanness, he's no different than the rest of us. Position-wise, he's different. Calling-wise, he's different. But he's a man just like everybody else. And he's got to learn just like everybody else. And he has preconceived notions just like everybody else. For instance, no doubt, he fully expected to speak to Pharaoh, to tell him, God said, let my people go. And then that would be that. They'd pack up their bags, he'd come back home, say, okay, everybody, you know, get out the suitcases and, you know, turn in your pink slips or whatever, turn in your resignation papers. Tell that Pharaoh that, or if anybody comes and says, you know, come out and build some more bricks for us, say, you know, I don't have to. God said. God said. How do you think that would have went over? How did it go over? I imagine there are people with that same kind of an attitude. Moses preached deliverance. And what happened? More bondage. He preached joy and rest. I hope somebody's listening. And they got more punishment and less rest. He preached the power of God, and all hell fought against them that much harder. He preached the exceeding great and precious promises, and depression swept through the church instead. Oh, come on, friends. God, it doesn't make sense for it to happen like this. That's not what I imagined. Well, if it was what you imagined, then you'd be worshiping the God of your imagination. Do preachers ever feel like that? Absolutely. They're no different than you in that regard. Preach divine healing and sickness sweeps through the church. Preach unity and oneness and the devil gets all out of joint. He attacks the families. He sows seeds of discord. Now why would that be? Because the devil knows the power of this word when it's preached and when it's received in believing hearts. And it scares him to death. So friends, take this home with you this morning. When the devil raises his head, I know right then that he hates what's being preached. He will try to point it to, no, it's what's being preached that's a problem. No, it's that you don't like what's being preached. And he will use people's mouths many times. And people will say, we this and we that. It's not we and who? The devil. Because the devil always challenges directly what's being preached. Always. Where's the surprise in that? And why is it? You know, that's the time for us to dig in, let our roots go deep, and stand. Because the devil is about to suffer another defeat. And somebody is fixing to prevail over the tactics that the enemy has used over them for such a long time. So Moses preaches deliverance. It was a deliverance message. So what does Satan do? He heaps on more bondage upon God's people. Moses tells them, God is going to set you free. All this truth that I've been preaching to you, it's going to set you free. God is going to give you rest. He will be your rest. God is going to give you your own land. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. What does Satan do? He gives them less rest. He gives them less time. He gives them more bondage. He gives them less to work with. He does the opposite. Moses says, you are the very chosen of God. You're the very people that God has chosen out of all the nations of the earth. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh's about to wipe them out. It looks like the Egyptians are in more favor than they are. It starts with the little boys. Remember we read that a couple of weeks ago? Kill all the young male children. And then it continues on by beating the dads and ravishing the moms, taking away the daughters. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, not before. You weren't ready for it. The people weren't ready for it. I've just set the stage. These things had to happen to bring my word to pass. And friends, it's a pattern. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. I'm telling you how this is going to work out. You want to go pick it against Pharaoh? You want to get involved in all the politics? I'm in charge. I allowed this to happen. I allowed that to happen. I allowed this to happen. Now watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you who's God. Amen. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Sure looks like the opposite right now. And God spake unto Moses. Listen to this. And he said unto him, I am the Lord. Recall, Moses is asking a question. Why? And here's the answer. I am the Lord. Moses, I'm the one that started this. Moses, I am that I am. Moses, I'm the one that's going to carry forward with this. I'm the one that's going to finish this. I'm the one that's going to do what I said I'm going to. I am the Lord. Moses, just wait and see what I'm going to do. Now, friends, which has more meaning? God saying that he's this and saying that he's that, saying he's going to do this, saying he's going to do that, or conditions coming into being that looks like you need a God like that, and then God proving it. Which one's going to cause you to believe? The theoretical one or the one that did what he said he was going to do? That's how God reveals himself. Moses, just wait and see what I'm going to do. Behold the glory of the Lord. You see the problem, Moses. But now you're ready to see the answer. You weren't ready before. You wouldn't appreciate it. You wouldn't understand. But now you will. What good is a deliverer if there's no need for deliverance? How could I prove that to you? Verse 3. He goes on to say, I appeared unto Abraham. I appeared unto Isaac. I appeared unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But my name is Jehovah. And by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. In other words, I revealed myself, my character, my nature, my attributes, to in a certain level to them. But I'm going to reveal myself to you in a much greater, in a manner that I never did with them. What a strange thing. What does this have to do with the question that I just asked you, Lord? Moses wonders. Everything. The answer is found in the revelation of the Godhead. The answer is found in the revelation of the personage of God that is about to unfold to Moses, to Aaron, and to the people of the Lord. Moses, you've been preaching doctrine. You've been straightening things out. Things are coming forth that are supposed to be revealed in the last days. But you get this revelation of myself to you personally, and that will be the answer to all your questions. You're asking why? Look at me. Look to me, Moses. You know, God did the very same thing when he dealt with Job. Job was going through all sorts of things, and none of us, as far as I can tell, has been through what Job has been through. And Job could make absolutely no sense of it. He didn't have a Bible. He even questioned, who is man? I don't even get it. Who is man to you, Lord? You know, he's here. He's but a few days and of trouble, and then he's gone. Yet the flower, it returns. And who is the son of man that thou art mindful of him? What does all this mean? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And in response, the Lord gave to him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer, long before Moses had that revelation. God revealed to Job, I am your redeemer. Everything you lost, Job, I will restore. His answer to Job was, Job, where were you? When I laid the foundations, when I did this and when I did that, all these wondrous things, where were you? You're asking why? Where were you when this happened, that happened, this happened? Job, I am Jehovah. I am God. Isn't it strange, friends, that we go to God with all of our troubles and he answers us by telling us how big he is? Oh, I love that about God. God, I have this problem, that problem, and that problem. Well, have you considered how big I am? What's the answer, Lord? Have you considered? Look at me. Not me, him. And that's exactly what you need to see. You ask why, and God says, look at how big I am. So Moses is thinking, Lord, I've accused you of dealing evil with this people. And you're answering me. You could have smashed me like a gnat. But you're answering me by telling me how big you are. You're revealing yourself to me in a much greater manner than you ever have before. Friends, when troubles got greater, the revelation got plainer. And I hope somebody's listening this morning. In the times of adversity, that's when his word becomes that much more real to us. It moves from theoretical to manifested word. The things that he has already shown us during the quiet times, the things that we rejoiced over, the things that we danced and got excited about, that's when the times of adversity hit, that's when head knowledge, that's when things that were a nice sermon become revelation. It becomes a living reality of the living God. Now, I want you to notice here this morning, God didn't whip Moses. No. What God did was he just pulled back the veil a little bit more. He said, you know what your problem is, Moses? You haven't seen how big I am. Let me pull this veil back a little bit more. Let me reveal myself to you. You're scared of this and that and the other. Let me show you who's on your side. Let me show you who's controlling all of these things. Mom tells you, don't be afraid of the dark, son, daughter. Mom says, you know, there's nothing here in the dark that wasn't here in the light. And then she says, you know, we're just down the hall, you know, in the room next over. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Good night. Sweet dreams. Here's the one that I always love. Good night. Sleep tight. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Ah! Bed bugs. So the lights go out. Things are okay for a little bit. But then the shadows begin to move. And since there are shadows, you can't see them clearly. So imagination takes over. It begins to go to work. What was that? Floorboards begin to creak. You know, especially if you're living in a house that has a basement and the heater kicks on, well, things are going to expand and contract. And that creaking's going on all the time, but you don't notice it until the lights are out. There's actually a pattern to it. So the imagination begins to work, and eventually you cry out to mom or dad, and they come back into your room and turn on the light. And you realize in that very moment, look at how strong mom is. Look at how strong dad is. There's a peace that immediately the fear leaves. You see the look on their faces that says, nothing's going to bother my child. There's no worry. There's no fear. They're concerned that you cried out. And they're coming to investigate. You know, it's like that picture that we used to have hanging in the office. I'm going to get it hanging somewhere. Maybe I'll put it in the nursery back here. But in that picture, there's an angel standing next to a little boy that's asleep in his bed. And that angel has a spear in one hand, and it's got his hand out, and there's a little lick of fire that's burning. And the look. I mean, if you look at that picture, when we put it up, take a look at it. Brothers, you'll be given a tour. When you look at it, you realize that angel's looking at somebody. The baby, the boy is sleeping in the bed and he's having sweet dreams. You look at that angel and the angel's looking right at you, and you move a little bit. You get a little nervous and the angel's still looking at you. And the look on his face is, I dare you. You're not touching this child. I've been given charge to. Their angel doth always behold the face of their father, the scripture says. Beware how you treat these little children. That's the God I serve this morning. He's more than an angel, friends. He's the great I am. So you see the look on mom's face, dad's face. Nothing's going to bother my child. And just seeing mom or dad changes everything in your mind concerning darkness. For a few minutes. But it's what you needed. Is that true? It means more to you. Mom and dad are bigger. You realize, you know what? They're not just my provider. They're not just my friend. They're not just this or that. They're my protector. So God says, Moses, come here, son. Let me show you something. Moses, what you need to realize is just how big that I am. Moses, I appeared to your grands. I appeared to Abraham. I appeared to Isaac. I appeared to Jacob. You saw what I did amongst them. But I didn't reveal myself to them like I am to you. And look at how they trusted me and they believed me. And I perform my good word concerning them. You know, God wants to tell you this morning, come here and feel my biceps. Look at the size of my hands. You can describe to me in great detail just how scary the devil is. But have you considered my hands? I want you to look at these hands, because these hands are going to deliver my people. Just wait and see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Amen. Moses, I'm not just going to show you my greatness. I want you to listen close this morning. I'm not just going to show you my greatness, but I'm going to show Pharaoh my greatness. In fact, everybody's going to see my greatness. Everybody's going to know that it's me that's undertaking on behalf of my people. Verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was not known to them. Friends, we know that the name that God reveals himself in is revealing certain characteristics about himself. And so what he's saying here is that I revealed myself as God Almighty, but now I'm revealing myself in a much greater manner. I'm going to display more of myself. I am Yahweh. Moses says, where are you, Lord? He says, I'm right here. That's what Moses needed to hear. That's what settled Moses down. I'm right here. This difficulty that you're going through, Moses, it's necessary. It's not a mistake. You didn't do anything wrong. All hell is breaking loose. It's supposed to. This is necessary because it's what allows me to open myself up a little bit more and show more of myself by the law of contrast. If there wasn't this contrast, what would you have to compare it with? Listen, friends, do you believe for one second that it's enough for God to just tell you how big he is, how mighty his works are, how strong he is, what a mighty deliverer he is? And he does do those things. And you might accept those things. And we do. We accept it in our thinking. But you cannot know these things about him until he has a chance to prove it to you. And it is hard circumstances that allows him to prove himself to us. And the church says, so we say, why? And God says, because I am. You want to know me? That's why. The more he reveals himself to us, the more trouble comes. And the more the trouble comes, the more he reveals himself. The same thing's true today. Look at how the pressure just kept increasing. God unveils himself to you, and all hell breaks loose against you. And then he reveals himself more to you, and you draw that much closer to him, and all hell comes against you. Until one day, this isn't going to get less, it's more. I want you got to recognize the pattern here. Until one day, you'll just step out of this mortal body that's under such pressure, this body that Satan has access to, this body which is the battleground, right here is the battleground, you'll step into another body. And in that body, Satan has no access. The battle is over. So you're going to step into that brand new body and Satan is through. And friends, when you step into that brand new body, you don't think you'll be singing how great thou art? Why will you be singing how great thou art? Because he proved it to you. Every step of the way, he's proven it to you. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. But even after you step into that new body, you're going to have one final chorus. How great thou art. Amen. By revelation, by experience. So the worse things get, the more revelation is imparted to you. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against that revelation that's in you. So we need to recognize this is normal. Expect it even. None of us invites it. None of us says, yeah, give me more, please. But it's the pattern. It's how these things are done. Verse 4. And I, this is also another brand new thing. God says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. You ask why? I'm telling you, Moses. I've heard the groaning of the people whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, Moses, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. But you have to be under burdens of the Egyptians to know that you're being taken out. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will redeem you. Now, how is God going to redeem you if you don't need redemption? I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will do these things. Tell them that, Moses. And Moses, when I do these things, you will know that I am exactly what I'm telling you that I am. It won't just be a positive message anymore. It'll be a revelation. Walk with me. But the trouble of it is this morning, friends, when you say these things to people when they're sick, when they're down, when they're going through these things, it seems like sometimes those words just have no value to them. It's not that they're discounting them. It's just that all they can see is the hardship. But what I want you to notice here is that God has never dealt with a people like he's fixing to deal with these people. Never done that before. He wants them to know, I am your God. And you are my people. He wants them to know, you're not just a people, you are my people. But the people are so down. It's like the words have no effect on them. Notice God's not throwing them under the bus, and we aren't either. We've all been there. When you get sick and you ask for prayer, you hear God cares about you. You hear that he's mindful of you. You hear that he's moving on the scene on your behalf. And sometimes we think, well, I just don't understand why I'm going through this at all. Seems like if I really was who you say I am to God, that I wouldn't be going through this. Why? Why? We get on our children all the time. Why? Why? Would you just quit? But what do? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? But what follows that? Let me show you. We want an answer to the question, why, Lord? And God's answer every time is, I am the Lord your God. That's the answer. I don't care what the question is. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. God, why was I mistreated? Why am I being misunderstood? Why do bad things happen to me? I am the Lord thy God. I am thy portion. Verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So they had dwelt amongst the Egyptians who had all these gods, who said, these are your gods. And people imagined that those gods moved on their behalf. They're spirits that they were worshiping. Same thing they're doing today. They're just too clever to call it Isis or... I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am the Lord. And I'm not just the Lord, I'm your God. Which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We look at the political landscape changing. We look at the fickleness of once we were in favor, now we're being called haters and different things like that. And we think, oh, somebody ought to do something about it. I am the Lord thy God. When God moves on your behalf, you will know him in a way that you didn't know him before. And nothing can take that away from you. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Oh, and did I tell you that? I am the Lord. Oh, and oh, by the way, I am the Lord. Moses, he's pretty excited now. He's pumped. He's been in a study. He's been studying quotes, reading scriptures, and the Lord moved on the scene. Revelation's flowing. He's encouraged. And the very thing that encouraged him, he thinks, if I could just go tell the people, they'll be encouraged. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. And they shouted and they danced the aisles and they ran through the church. They met him outside and said, good message, preacher. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for waiting on the Lord. That was worth it. I know pressure was on you, but thank you for pressing through anyhow. You could have just got all depressed like the rest of us, but you sought the Lord and he gave an answer. Thank you for sharing it with us. No, that's not what they said. But they hearkened not unto Moses. That word hearken, it means to hear with hearing. So they heard the words, but they hearkened not. It wasn't a revelation to them. They hearkened not unto Moses. Why, Brother Doug? For anguish of spirit. And we're getting somewhere here this morning. We may not be shouting when we leave the building here this morning, but we're going to find out at least what the problem is. Some of the time. But they hearkened not unto Moses. Why? For anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So all they can focus on is the bad that's happening. Oh, it's getting harder, it's getting tougher, and I don't have any time, and this, and that, and the other. Moses, I know you're trying to encourage us. I know you mean well, but if you tell us we're bride one more time, we're going to stop listening. Moses, don't preach to us any longer about predestination. That's what started this problem. Don't talk to us about being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. As Paul said, don't preach about the rapture any longer. Don't preach about the wedding supper and the millennium. We need help right now. Moses, there's time enough for you to tell us those things. But what we want to know is why. Same question that he had, right? We're still waiting to know, Moses. Why? You know, just tell us about the historical God. Quit saying that one is here right now, because you and I know that he's not. If he was, then why would he allow? Where's all the miracles? Why would he allow these things to happen to us? Moses, we don't see him anywhere. You say. Oh, you met him in the bush. You're all pumped up now. I think you're bipolar. I think you're just on an upswing. Come back to us when you're like the rest of us, on the downswing. We don't see him anywhere. But we sure see the devil. And we know firsthand what the devil's doing. We're intimately familiar with the devil. Well, you need to know your enemy. And even more so, now that we think about it, since you started preaching to us this message. Why, Moses? Why? I'll tell you why. Because God wants to show himself to you in a greater measure. That's the answer to the question. Verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, for cruel bondage. What is this anguish of spirit? It's you going through and facing the battle and wondering if you're ever going to get through it, wondering why it's going to happen to you. It's you feeling all alone. It's you feeling like your life doesn't have any meaning. It's you feeling like you're boxed into a corner. It's you feeling like everything's coming against you. You ever feel that way? You have to. Because the answer won't even be a question until you're in a situation like that. You won't ask the question and you won't get the answer. The answer is in direct. It's in direct response to what you're going through. When would the best time for you to find out be that God is your deliverer? When you need deliverance? When would the best time for you to be to find out that God can cure a disease that's incurable to man? When you have that disease. Oh, it's so cruel for God to prove to you who he is. You will never lose that. That revelation will stay with you. You'll be empowered and Satan will be defeated. God never before addressed the people in such a manner. He had never spoken such precious words to them. But they were under such stress that they hearkened not to the words of Moses. They failed to perceive. They failed to hear the words with hearing ears that were spoken to them. Now, how could they do that, Brother Doug, same way we do? What I want you to notice is that they're doing this, but they're still his people. Just as your mom is still your mom when you throw a little fit on the kitchen floor. They were still his people, but they just weren't hearing what were being told to them yet. But God knows how to get our attention. You know, some will stay home and stream and they'll think, you know, it's just not worth it to drive all that way to church. And it's just not worth it to be part of a local church. And they'll say, yep, you know, yeah, I streamed this morning and what I heard, it was the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. But the anguish of the spirit and the burdens from their home and the burdens from work and the burdens in family life, they come right back into the picture. They've just heard the word of the Lord, like you're hearing this morning. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. What say you? It is the Lord that justifies. There's nothing, no temptation that comes across you, but such as is common to man. But he will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's God that justifies. What say you? We come to church many times and we do the very same thing. And God doesn't throw us out, even though our lips stuck out so far that it's a wonder it doesn't have rug burn on it. The word goes forth. We nod real loud. We nod with our heads and we say, you know, that's... Amen, Brother Doug. Amen, Brother Eli. Amen, Brother Andy. You know, that really is true. But we're still thinking about a bill that came that we don't know how it's going to get paid. How is it going to be our God if we don't have a bill that needs to be paid? I was going to prove to you that he's a bill payer.
Right.
Or we're thinking about something that somebody said to us at work. Or we're thinking about a loved one that's not living right. Or something that the doctor told us. If we could ever get into our minds, friends, that when we come to the house of God, he has a mouthpiece to speak his word to us through. This is his provided way. This is his provided way. And he desires to speak to each and every one of us. No matter whether we're young, no matter whether we're old, no matter whether we're just starting out, no matter if we're in our twilight, in our golden years, God himself speaks to us. If we could just separate the carnality. God himself speaks to us. And we sit there in a slump because we had a bad week. You know this is true. Yeah, Brother Doug, I know that's right. Sure. Amen. But you just don't know what I'm going through right now. That may be true. Or how about this? You are so cruel. Being so positive. When I just went through the worst week of my entire life. And you're telling me to smile. When I met my wife, about every other paragraph. Yeah, I spoke sentences, she spoke paragraphs. That's how men are, right? Yep, nope, okay. How was your day? Good. You want something to eat? Yeah. How you doing? Okay. My wife would look at me and she'd say, smile a while. It got to be a broken record after a while. And I'm like, why do you keep saying that? Because I wasn't smiling. Or maybe I did, but it wasn't for a while. Anguish of spirit. For the cruel bondage of Satan's Eden. We know it's hard. We live in the same world you live in. But look at what this revelation does for us. I know what I'm talking about this morning. Why? Because I've went through it and God proved himself. So Moses comes back and... Oh, he's just bubbling all over after this meeting with the Lord. And he tells the people, you know, I sat in my study and I was listening to something and I was kind of in a funk myself. But then I read this scripture and all of a sudden revelation began to flow. God began to speak to me personally. I asked him why, and God said, have you considered how great I am? And Moses is thinking, you know, I wish I could just preach to you this morning the way that it came to me so that I can see it affect you the very same way. That's the burden of every preacher. God told me to tell you that he loves you. Oh, you just don't know what I'm going through. God said he loves you. Oh, you've said it before. God said he loves you. I've heard that before. I don't ever get tired of my wife telling me, I love you. Come on, friends. It doesn't get old. And she says in return, why don't you tell me that you love me? Well, I did at the altar. And if it ever changes, I'll tell you. No. We do. But she starts it usually. It's the way women are. It's a good thing. I love you, Lord. The church telling the Lord, I love you. I love you. Amen. Guess what? He loves you too. But you love him because he first loved you. So we tell the people, God loves you. God wants to see you delivered. You know, God has a solution. I don't know what the answer is to your certain problem, but God.
Right.
There's your answer. But God, let me tell you how big your God is.
Amen.
He knows this situation. There's nothing that's not out. There's nothing that his eye does not see. There's nothing that the enemy is able to do to you that God doesn't allow. And there's nothing that he can't take you from. And he knows your expected end. And his thoughts towards you are good thoughts, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Your future is bright. You can't see it right now, but it is. And God told me to tell you that. If you need deliverance, God told me to tell you he's here to deliver. He's your healer if you're sick. So Moses comes out, glory to God. Hallelujah. God told me this morning to tell you, you are his people. You are. His watchful eye is on you. You are his children. Oh, okay. I suppose that's why my back went out on me again yesterday. Because I'm his child. Sure, Brother Doug. That's why I had a blow up at my home yesterday. That's why the price of food just went up again. Yeah, have you seen my electric bill? It's double. Oh, but God loves me. I suppose that because God loves me and wants to unite with me, I suppose that's why I'm battling with depression. I suppose that's why my kids are acting up. And I suppose that's why I'm having so much trouble. Sure, it makes sense to me. I get it. You're just preaching positive gospel, but I'm living in the real world. And Moses spake, verse 9, spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Can that happen? Not only can it happen, it does. Right? But just imagine how great God is going to be to you when you allow him to reveal himself to you and to come on the scene.
Amen.
And to show you he's greater than any problem that you have. But you have to trust him. You've got to take him at his word. When he tells you this, you've got to look to him. You've got to say, okay, God, I think I'm ready. I think I'm in condition now to see your glory. I've seen all the negative. I've went through all the pressure. And I'm sure there's more laying ahead of me. But now I'm ready to see the positive side. I'm ready for you to school me. I'm ready for you to answer the question that I have this morning, which is why? And the answer will be, I am your God.
Amen.
I am so great.
Amen.
I am so big. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky and the planets in their orbit? Where were you when I made this and I made that and I made that?
Hallelujah.
Where were you? If you can answer me that, then you can keep challenging me over and over. But I'm here to tell you, I'm the great I am. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am the answer to every one of your questions. I am the solution to every problem. But you've got to call upon me. You've got to believe in me. You've got to trust me. And I will show you my glory. And the time that you need to see my glory is in your distress. It's when all hell is breaking loose. When everything's coming against you. But God. But God. But God. Paul tells us that we were sinners just like everybody else. We were dead while we yet lived. We were without hope. We were lost. There was no way back. There was a gulf between us and God, and we could not be reconciled. God could not look upon us because of sin. And then he follows up and he says, but God.
Amen.
But God. So just when it looked like things couldn't get any worse, just when it looked like the hour was the darkest, but God.
Amen.
There's no way back. We're dead while we yet live. We're cut off. But God.
Amen.
But God. But God. Let's stand this morning. But God.
Amen.
But God. But God. But God. I have this problem. But God. This happened to me. But God. I'm sick. But God. I'm worried. But God. I'm dying. But God. My family's lost. But God. But God. But God. But God what? Everything. He's the answer to any question. He's the solution to any problem. And this is our chance to get to know God. The angels will never know him like you and I. They bow their heads in worship. They cry out holy, but they will never know him like you and I. When we say, oh God, tears begin to flow. And we say, Lord, you are my Savior. You are my Redeemer. I was lost. Friends, how can you say you're lost if you don't know what lost is? If you haven't anguished through lost, how can you know what found is? How can you say he's my Redeemer except you have the revelation that you've been redeemed? How can you say he's your deliverer unless you've been bound? How can you say he is our peace unless you've been confused? How can you say he's my joy unspeakable and full of glory except you've tasted of depression? Come on, friends. But God. But God. But God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you so much. We are a privileged people. Lord, we believe the words that you've spoken to us. We believe your true report. We believe the message that you've sent to us. You're coming. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief this morning. Father, we're not insensitive for a moment. How could we be? We go through the exact same things as anybody else. We built complexes and had to have you pointed out to us because of the pressures that we went through. We built complexes. We've asked the same questions. We've been just as confused. We've been tested and tried, put under pressure. But Lord, the solution is always the same. We ask why, and Lord, you show yourself to us. You reveal yourself to us in a greater and greater measure. Oh God, what a love affair it kindles. What a relationship, what a walk. You are everything that this world is lacking. You are the answer to every question. You are the solution to every problem. And Lord, there's not a one of us that will raise our hands and ask for a trial. There's not a one of us this morning that would ask to be put under more pressure. But Lord, we freely admit this morning that everything that we've went through and we've called upon your name in faith, believing. Lord, you've proven that you're the solution every time. And we've come to know you and your greatness, your goodness, You are revealing yourself to us in a greater measure than you did in Luther's day, than you did in the Dark Ages. You were what the people needed at that time, and you revealed yourself according to the hardships and the things that they were going through at that time. But it's 7 times hotter in this last age. 200,000 demons have been added to all the demons that were already here. And the pressure has just increased. Here in Satan's Eden, when the greatest battle is hot and heavy. But Lord, there's no better time for you to prove without a shadow of a doubt that you are the great I am. To show us your glory. To manifest yourself. There's no greater time. No wonder it was in times like these that you said, I'll come down myself. And I won't just speak through a prophet this time, reveal myself through a prophet. I'm going to move in a body. I'm going to show myself through a body. I'm going to reveal myself, not to just one, but to the entire body. I'm going to operate through them, manifest myself through them. I'm going to show them just how great I am. Satan has made his boast. Satan has his greatest time here on the earth, his Eden, his version of a millennium breaking through. But I'm going to show my glory. I'm going to prove that I'm greater than Pharaoh. I'm going to prove that I'm greater than the gods of Egypt. I'm going to prove that I'm greater than anything that could come against my people. I'm going to prove that they are my people, called by my name. And I'm going to reveal my name to them in a greater measure. I'm going to reveal my character, my attributes. And they're going to call upon me in faith, believing, and in their time of need, they're going to behold the glory of the Lord. Father, what an awesome hour this is. It's a great and dreadful time for sure. We tend to focus on the dreadful part. But Lord, it's because of the dreadful part that we'll see the great part. And that's where we want to look to this morning, Lord. Father, if we need healing this morning, we want to just surrender to you and say, I give up, Lord. Now I will allow you to heal me. I'm going to agree with your word. I'm going to quit focusing on the problem and recognize you're the solution. If I'm battling with this or that, I'm looking to you this morning, Lord. You are the author and finisher of my faith. You're the in-between. You're the all in all. You're God. And I want you to be Lord of all. I want to see you in every part of my life. I want to call upon you, not just once a week or once a month, but I want to call upon you every day. I want to look to you and live. I want to brag about you. I want to testify about you. We would see Jesus. And Lord, it's in these times of adversity, it's in these times of pressure that we should be calling out. And Lord, it is that cry that rises up to heaven and causes you to say, okay, now is the time. I've been waiting to hear this cry. Now I'm going to show myself. Now I'm going to prove myself. Now is the time. Friends, you may have struggled with something for years. You may have been going through something. You may face something that you can't see your way through. But I want you to know this morning that God has a provided way. I want you to know that there's no mountain that's too big. There's no valley that's too low. There's no problem that He can't solve. There's no obstacle that He can't provide a way through. It is His pleasure. It is His will. It is His desire to prove to you this morning that He's exactly what He said He is. What better opportunity do we have but our battles, our problems, our situations? Why don't we just turn them over to Him this morning and say, God, I've done this and I've done that and I've struggled and I've leg wrestled and arm wrestled. And I've done all that I know to do. I give up, Lord. I want to give it over to You. And I want to behold. I want to know You in a greater measure. I want to allow You to prove Yourself. To prove that You're my healer. To prove that You're my deliverer. My Savior. To prove that You're my guide by allowing You to fill me with Your Spirit. To prove that You're my way of escape. And You're also the door. You're my entrance into the kingdom. Lord, I just want to let go and let You prove Yourself to me in a greater measure. I just want to look to You. I want to see how big You are, Lord. I want to brag about You. I want to see Your glory in my life. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to see Your marvelous attributes on display. I'm ready to take You at Your word, Lord. I've seen what this cold, cruel, fallen world can do. Now I want to see what the kingdom of heaven has in store for those that believe. As I surrender to You, if that's you and you want to just lift your hand to Him, nobody, it's not between you and anybody else, it's between you and Him. If you want to just say, Lord, I give up this morning. I want to see You in a greater measure. I want to look to You. I want to take You at Your word. Father, You've been giving me, You've been feeding me day in and day out, week in and week out. Every time I come to church, I hear these precious promises. I'm ready to take You at Your word now, Lord. I'm ready for those promises to go from being theoretical to being personal. I'm ready to see You in a greater measure in my life. I'm ready to see You receive greater glory and greater honor. Lord, for You to be manifested in our presence. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, our prayer as we go into this week ahead of us, we would see Jesus. Not just any Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And we would see You doing, Lord, what You came to do, proving that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless Your people, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. Father, as we surrender to You, and we say once more, Lord. Once more, Lord. What a privilege. What an honor. Lord, thank You for allowing us to serve You. Thank You for allowing us to be called by Your name. We didn't choose You. You chose us. We recognize that, Lord. Except that You did, where would I be? But Lord, we look to You this morning. We surrender to You and we say, have Your way, Lord. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, bless each and every one, Lord. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord, as we surrender to You with everything that's in us. In the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 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 Let's sing that song, How Great Is Our God. No. How great is our God? How great is His word? Except it's a higher key. That's it. How great is our God? How great is His word? He's the greatest. That ever was heard. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. And He said, I will lead you. Put your trust in Me. How great is our God. Amen. How great is His word. Said, I will leave. Amen, amen.
How great is our God.
Amen.
How great is His word.
Is He great this morning?
He's the greatest one.
Time.